of Deuteronomy tonight. It's quite a chapter. We're going to find in it that God's ways are not our ways. I would like to open with this verse tonight, Isaiah 55:8-9, because we're going to see God's ways tonight. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is what we're going to see in this 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy. We're going to see that everything, and we will not even attempt to cover the whole chapter tonight, we will see that everything that is mentioned is God's ordained order, not man's, God. Nothing is left for man to determine what is right and what is wrong. God has an order for everything, even the things that man considers trivial. God has an order. In this chapter, we will see His order, His tender care regarding their clothing, their food, their manners, their attitudes and ways toward each other as brethren. He's even going to instruct them how to build their houses, how to plow and sow their ground, even how He desired them to conduct or behave themselves in the most deepest privacy of their personal life, every aspect of their life, even to the part that we think, oh, nobody needs to know about. He knows. He has an order, and that order is to be followed. This is a wonderful picture, again, of the two creations. And we will see that as we look in each one of these in which He mentions. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. This is a picture of the new creation. 1 Peter 1, and we'll begin with the 13th verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children to His word, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, of which the old creation is, in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all, notice the word A-L-L, all manner of conversation. That's our behavior, our conduct of life, our walk. We're to walk in the new creation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is what He wants us to be holy. We belong to Him. We are His children, a son of God. Let's look at Galatians 5, and this is how we do this. We don't do it. It's the life that lives within us that does this. Galatians 5 and the 16th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, in the new creation, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the old creation. If we're walking in the Spirit, like what Glenn's been bringing out on Sundays, if we're full to the brim of the new creation that lives within us, there's not going to be room for anything else. Now let's look at the first four verses of Deuteronomy 22. Also, as Brother McIntosh brought out, this 22nd chapter shows us the depravity of the natural man, the natural heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're going to see the natural heart. If God didn't set down an order, it would be left to the natural. And what would happen? Everything would be after the natural. It would be displeasure to the Lord. So in these first four verses, the Lord sets before this second generation the contrast of what self would do, the old creation, and what He expected them to do as a new creation. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. We want to note in these four verses how many times we see thou shalt not and thou shalt. This brother here is speaking of a fellow Israelite, not a stranger. So to us, this is speaking of a saint. If we see a saint in this condition, what we're to do? A fellow Israelite here, they were to aid one another in looking out for each other's livestock, looking out for each other. They were brethren. They were to look out for each other. As you'll notice here, this was an ox or a sheep. Remember, the ox and the sheep were used for sacrifices. That was very important. They were also used for their livelihood. The ox, no doubt, plowed for the family. It's very necessary in preparing their ground. The sheep, no doubt, provided the wool that they made for their clothes. They were very valuable to this brother. Now, to see the animal of which you knew who it belonged to, if you saw it, you knew exactly who it belonged to, that placed the responsibility on the one that saw it to go out to exert yourself, get those animals that have gotten out of the pen or out of the pasture, and you're to take responsibility for them because you know who they belong to. Today we'd say, oh, I don't want to get involved. You know, let them take care of it. It's their business. Is that how we're to treat saints? Think of how this brother was to treat his other brother. He was to take upon himself. He saw what happened. He knew that that was his livelihood. He knew that who those animals belonged to. That was his responsibility. If he saw it, he had to take care of it. He couldn't plead ignorance. It says he could not hide himself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. This hide here, it means to conceal, to veil from sight. You couldn't say, well, I didn't see it, or, you know, I'm not able to go do that now. He saw it, it was his responsibility. But what would the old creation do? See, we want a contrast here. The new creation, they knew that that was his brother. I need to go put them in. The old creation would have said, let him take care of them himself. They get lost, they get lost. Why? Because that brother that saw these animals are only thinking. The old creation thinks of number one, and that is all. Period. Now, we go on in verse 2. Even if the ox and the sheep belong to an Israelite from a far distance. Now, remember how large the land of Israel was going to be. It was going to have the 12 tribes from the south, from Beersheba clear up to Dan. They may not have known them by name, the ones that lived clear up in Dan, the ones that lived clear down in Judah. But yet, they were all brethren. So even those sheep that went astray, that Israelite that found those sheep, even though he didn't know the brother, he knew he was a brother, but he didn't know him. He was to take those, and they were to put him in his barn and hold them. Whether it took him however long for him to realize, oh, well, so-and-so have my livestock. Those livestock were to be cared by this brother here in verse 2. If thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house. And it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. Thou shalt restore it to him again. These were kept. as if this brother who found them, they belonged to him, and that he was to restore them to the brother that lost them. Let's turn to Leviticus 6. Again, this is nothing of self. This brethren, and we'll get to this here in a little bit, what his reaction could have been if he was thinking of self. Leviticus 6, and we'll begin with the third verse. Well, we'll begin with the second. Leviticus 6, 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. He was to restore it. Think of what Jesus did for us. He not only restored us to the place that Adam and Eve were before the fall, before they sinned, but he gave us a fifth more. Now here in this second verse, did you all notice something that the natural man would have done if this would have been the natural man having charge of this? There's one thing missing. If this was not a brother looking out for a brother. We don't read of a charging for the time that they looked after these animals. The charge for the feed that was fed, the water that was drank. This was all done because he was a brother. He was not charged for it. This is what God told them to do. The old creation would have had a tab all figured up. This is what you owe me. And if I don't get what you owe me, you're not getting your livestock. That's exactly what the old creation would have done. But this was not God's way. God's way is you give of yourself. God gave of himself. He gave his only son. He didn't have to. His son died for us when we were yet his enemies. There in Romans 5. Think what he did for us because he loved us. And this was the attitude that the Israelites were to have for each other. It's love. Not just brotherly love, but the love of God was supposed to be displayed in their every action. Now in verse 3, in like manner thou shalt do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. In like manner, the same as what the brother did in verses 1 and 2, we see here in verse 3, regarding his ass, his raiment, anything that was lost, which belonged to the brother, that thou hast found, was to be brought home, cared for just like those livestock, taken care of, then it was to be restored, safe and sound, to the one that it belonged, without charge. Now the old creation, what would it have done? It would have said, you've all heard it, finders, keepers, loser, weepers. That's not the new creation. I've also heard the old creation say, well, possession is 9/10 of the law. It's mine. Well, that's not God's way. They were just to care for it until the owner came and they asked for it. Freely gave it back because it was theirs. Let's look at verse 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them, but thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now, this verse doesn't speak of finding or restoring anything, but of assisting a brother. The axe, the ass, and the ox were very important, as we spoke earlier, in their way of life. They bore their burdens. It was their transportation. They used them in farming. So it would have been a hardship on this brother if either one of these animals were inactive to do what they needed them to do. The brother who saw the need was not to just stand back, oh well, he deserved that. He got what he was coming. No. God's way is for the brother to jump in and to help lift up that ass or that ox because he needed that to do work. He needed it. That was a part of what his livelihood was. Now, as a new creation, what does Paul tell us to do? He tells us, let's look in Galatians 6:2. When we see one of the brethren down, when we see a saint that is under heavy trial, we pray for them. We get under the load and we pray for them. We hold them up in prayer. We hold them before the Lord as if it was our own burden. We supplicate for them. We say, Lord, give me the strength to pray for this one. He's going through a trial. It's hard on him. Help me, give me the strength that I can help bear him up to endure through this trial. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. The emphasis is on someone else's burden in contrast with the selfishness which leaves others to take care of themselves. We're not concerned with my burden. My burden's nothing compared to what they might be under. I think of when we go through trials, Mom always reminds me, we're not going through anything like what the Old Testament saints went through. They, Ann and I, are working on memorizing Hebrews 11. I think of those verses there that they were sawn asunder. They wandered. They were being chased. They were put in lions' den. Has any of us ever been done that? Yes. Our trials are nothing compared to what the Old Testament saints went through. But we bear one another's burdens. We're concerned with someone else rather than us. Just like these Israelites here were to be in Deuteronomy 22. In these first four verses, we found three times, thou shalt not hide thyself, or thou mayest not hide thyself. They could not conceal themselves from the responsibility. They could not run from the responsibility that God gave them regarding their brethren. As a nation, they were all Israelites. They all came from the same father. They came from Jacob, who came from Isaac, who came from Abraham. Therefore, they were all brethren. Couldn't say, well, he's not, you know, I have nothing to do with him, but they couldn't say that because they were all brethren. They all came from Abraham. They were to look out for each other. They were not to live to themselves. Have you ever seen anyone that wants to just live to themselves? I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of anyone else. I've got my little agenda. That's all that really matters. Well, that's unscriptural. These Israelites, they were to conduct themselves in the manner that God ordained. Remember, God chose them. God redeemed them out of Egypt. God brought them those 40 years through the wilderness. Here they were, ready to cross Jordan. God was even going to make a way for them to go through Jordan. They belonged to him. Therefore, their lives that they lived before everyone else was to reflect him. Let's turn to Leviticus 18. He didn't just choose them and redeem them and bring them this far, and promise them the land that he promised Abraham just for the sake of doing it. He wanted them to glorify him. Leviticus 18 will begin with the first verse. This is God's speaking through Moses to the nation that was his. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. God's word, pretty plain. Now, I would like to turn to Romans 12:10, an admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to us, and this will reflect the new creation life in us. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And this is where the part, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. This preferring here out of Vincent's, it means leading the way in showing the honor that is due. We prefer others over ourselves. We don't put ourselves up. We put the Lord. We prefer Him over us. We prefer other saints before us. Let's look at Philippians 2. These are admonitions to us as a new creation. Because the old creation won't listen. The old creation doesn't want to have anything to do with this. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, and this is divine love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or that's they are both of the flesh, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, self is completely out of this. We look at others. Now we'll turn to Romans 14:7. Romans 14:7, it says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For none of us as a new creation liveth to himself. The new creation always, underline always, thinks of others. Just like God thought of us, he sent his Son. Jesus thought of us when he was willing to obey what his Father wanted him to do. Remember, he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass me by. If not, thy will be done. He was willing. He thought of us. He could have said, yeah, I'm not going to the cross. I know the cost that is. I know the pain. I know the suffering. I know what sin is. I'm not willing. The whole time he was thinking of us. Let's look at verse 5 in Deuteronomy 22. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. An interchange of attire between man and woman would promote immodesty and, in consequence, immorality. This was done in idolatrous worship. The men would put the women's clothes on, and the men would put The men would put the women's clothes on, the women would put the men's clothes on. They would try to appease, as they thought, the idol that they were worshiping. But really, that's fraud and dishonesty to God. And it causes problems. Let's look at Romans 1. We want to remember that God made man in his own image. God made woman for the man. Romans 1, and I would like to begin with the 24th verse. The roles, and we can see this today, the roles of man and women are switched, and that's not how God wants it. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. This was an abomination to the Lord, and it still is an abomination to the Lord. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. If a bird's nest chance or happen to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam, which is the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may prolongest thy days. The mother is the mother bird, or she is responsible for laying the eggs and incubating them. She deserves honor. Let's look at Exodus 20 and the 5th verse. What did the Lord say? And it should still be done today. Exodus 20 and the 12th verse. It's the 5th commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the Jewish book, they had a very good explanation of this, and I thought I would just read the explanation, that maybe it would be simpler than me trying to explain it. The mother bird is as sacred as a mother, and the length of days is promised to those who regard the sanctity of motherhood in this sphere, as it is promised to those who observe the 5th commandment. We are to honor our mothers and our fathers. When the mother is sent away, she does not see the taking of her young ones and does not feel any pain. The eggs over which the bird sits and the brood that are in need of the mother are generally unfit for food. Consequently, this commandment will cause man to leave the whole nest untouched. They would even honor the mother bird. That would show the attitude of heart toward their mother. Did they have the respect that they needed toward their mother? Let's look at verse 8. We even have instructions from the Lord as to how to build the new house. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now this battlement, in Brother Strong's concordance, he says this is a parapet, and it was a low wall or a railing as upon a balcony or a bridge. Brother Wilson, in his dictionary, says it was a balustrade, which is any of the small parts of a railing as on a staircase. I always thought that was called a banister. But it's the posts that go between the floor and the railing. Those were the battlement, the parapets, or the balustrades. And these battlements was to be at least 2 cubits high around the edge of the roof, or 36 inches high. Now let's consider the roof for a moment. The roof of the house was the place of communion. That's where they met. It was also used for various other household purposes. The roof was used for drying grain, hanging laundry, and we know in 2 Samuel, Bathsheba was bathing on the roof when David saw her. So it's used for bathing as well as sleeping. The roofs were also used as places of idolatrous worship. Let's turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23 and the 12th verse. And the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. So they were on the roof, these idolatrous statues. Let's look at Jeremiah 19:13. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. 32:29. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city, and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. I would like to turn to Joshua 2. The roof was used for something else also. Joshua 2 and the 6th verse. Here it was used as a place of safety. This is where Rahab, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Here, this roof is a type of the heavenlies. They were in safety. Notice what she hid them with, stalks of flax, and linen comes from flax. So as she hid them in these stalks of flax, they were covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So back in Deuteronomy 22:8, the very one that was building the house, he wasn't just to build it to his own liking. He was to build this house thinking of others. He was to build this battlement all the way around the top of the roof for the safety of all of those that came and were on that roof. He was thinking of others. Again, the new creation, thinking of others rather than himself. He was putting this protection because he did not want anybody to fall and their blood be spilled. Now let's look at verse 9. Verses 9 to 12 speaks to us of the separation of the old and the new creation. These are God-ordained instructions which he expects to be followed. God just doesn't have these things written down just for the sake of writing them down. They are to be obeyed. In the 9th verse, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Here we have God's ordained instructions regarding sowing and reaping. Now a vineyard, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. A vineyard is a place where only grapes should grow, not anything else. A vineyard is a yard of vines. Grapes should be grown here in this vineyard. These diverse seeds, diverse has the thought of seeds differing or opposite in structure, quality, or are dissimilar. They are seeds composed of unrelated or unlike parts or elements. I would like to look at a portion of Leviticus 19:19. We'll read the whole verse. What we would like to speak on is in the middle of the verse. Verse 19 of Leviticus 19, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. And this is the part that I want. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. This field here, I got to thinking about it, and this field speaks of our hearts. The mingled seed here speaks of spiritual and carnal seed, or fleshly seed. The two cannot be mixed. The Lord took me over to James 1. James 1 and the 8th verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This double-minded man here, he's one that bounces back and forth. He's two-spirited. One day he wants a part of the world. The next day he wants to walk in the light. He wants his part. He wants to be walking, taking his place on the right hand of the throne of God. Well, you can't do that. You choose one place or the other. But this man is bouncing back and forth. He's a type of this mingled seed. He's neither spiritual nor carnal. He's trying to be both, but you can't be that. As in the natural, ultimately one seed or the other will choke the other out. If we have a vineyard planted and we plant seeds alongside of the vineyard, and they talked of this in the Bible dictionary, how some over there, they plant your vineyard, beautiful row of grapes, they keep the vines beautiful, but yet they plant crops down in between the vine, the string of vines, the arbor. That's the word I want. The arbor. They plant other plants down between the arbors. Think a minute when it rains. What plant's going to get most of the moisture? It's going to be the plant along down on the ground. The vine of grapes are going to miss out on a lot of that moisture. If those plants on the ground get a disease, what's going to happen to the grapes? Those plants on the ground are going to take the good nutrients out of the soil, not going to allow the grapes to get it. He wants one or the other planted. He does not want mingled seed. Just as it says here in Deuteronomy 22, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Sister Bodie, I like what she had here regarding this, the result of a mixture. This is the result of the mixture of the natures in a believer. The carnal folks sow mingled seed. The spiritual laborer sows only one manner of seed. The Lord only planted wheat. It was Satan that planted the tares. There was no mixture in the seed basket of Jesus. Paul likewise carried the same kind of incorruptible seed, the Word of God without mixture. He admonishes other laborers to do the same. Preach the Word, he says to all. The spiritual laborer is a man of one book. He needs no other. He scatters the truth which is free from the mixture of philosophy, character building, science, art, literature, politics, and any other carnal seed of men's mind. The seed that Paul planted was pure. It was the Word of God. He does not want mingled seed, just as this vineyard was to be a vineyard. It was not to be a vineyard and a garden. It was to be a vineyard. Now, in this vineyard, if other seeds are planted, the plants resulting from the seeds will rob the vines, as we said earlier. And possibly the vines may not produce quality grapes if they don't receive what they need to grow properly. That's the same with us. If we don't receive the pure Word of God, we're not going to grow properly. Remember John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. We're the branches. If we don't abide in the vine, and if we don't take the Word, the water of the Word in, how are we going to produce any fruit pleasing to the Lord? There's no way. Let's look at Isaiah 5:1. Isaiah 5:1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And he also made a winepress therein. See, he was looking forward to fruit off of that vineyard. And he looked that he should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or stinking grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I look that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth it wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. See, this vineyard's going to let go. He's going to tear it down. He's not going to care for it. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry. He planted that vineyard. There were seeds of disobedience planted in amongst that vineyard, and it ruined the grapes. That's exactly what happens if we allow a mixture in us. If we don't stand for all the truth, if we allow little air in here, a little air in there, that's diverse seed. It has nothing similar to what the Lord has planted. It's very, very important that we allow the Lord to make real to us what he's talking about here in this ninth verse of chapter 22. I look forward to the rest of these three verses here. There's a lot of truth in them. And again, it all speaks of the difference between the old creation and the new creation. Which creation are we going to allow to have domination in our lives? Are we going to be an instrument of righteousness? Or are we going to be an instrument of unrighteousness? We choose. We have to make the choice. We have to determine, have we taken our place in death, burial, and resurrection? Are we sitting on the right hand where he enthroned us? If we are, then that's where we need to stay. We need to reckon. If we went down into death, the burial, and resurrection, that old man went down. Let's leave him in the grave.